God's Word. Look with me in Revelation chapter 12, and let's begin in verse number 7. The Bible says, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not." Aren't you thankful for that? You can't prevail against the Lord. "Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." By the way, he still does that. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Amen. "And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at the first few verses there. We'll skip down to verse number 10. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon and the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Now go with me in verse number 10 of Revelation 20. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Aren't you thankful for that? That he's going to be tormented. I've read the back of the book and we win. And I'm thankful for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to preach an interesting message to you this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time again today. Lord, the music has so helped me. Lord, we thank you for seeing visitors here today. Don't take that lightly, especially during this time. Lord, it's good to see our members, faithful members. And I understand we got some that's dealing with things and vacations and different things, Lord. But God, I pray today for those that may just be struggling. Lord, I pray you'd help them through the Word of God. And those in here today that need heed warning, I pray that maybe there's someone here today that don't know Christ. My prayer is that they'll come to Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading some history this week, and the Lord had given it. Well, first, yesterday morning, I was on my way to the church. We went soul winning yesterday morning, kind of got that crank back up, and I had texted our deacons. I said, "I want all you deacons here in the morning." And then a Spanish pastor, Brother Mark, and his wife was here, and several others. We had about 14 people go out. We were able to see three people saved, and what a blessing. Things kind of fell uneven, so I went by myself for just a little bit, and I asked the Lord. I got up yesterday morning. I said, "Lord, you put a fire in my bones this week. I was down in Georgia preaching and seeing God do some amazing things." And I said, "We need to get back to doing the main thing, and that's telling others about Christ." And I text Jesse and text a few, and I said, "Let's get the ball rolling every Saturday again. Let's get things back into it." And so we met for prayer yesterday, prayed for a while, went out. And I was going on Fairview across there from the McDonald's, and there was a man walking across the street there. He was about to walk across the street. I pulled in there, and I said, "Hey, buddy," like that. And he turned around and looked, and it was a black guy about 35 years old, I think it was, he told me. And he walked over to my street. He said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm going to give you a gospel tract, an invitation to our church." And he said, "Oh," and I don't know what he thought I was going to do, but it kind of caught him by surprise. And I said, "Do you mind if I have a word of prayer with you?" And he said, "No, man, it'd be great." I said, "Before I do, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you died today, you're 100% sure you'd go to heaven." He said, "You know, I don't know." And I said, "Well, do you ever think about it?" He said, "I think about it every day, every day." So I started talking to him about salvation, and I led him through some verses, and showed him the gospel, and he bowed his head right there, and he reached his hand out and grabbed my hand, and we started praying. About the time I was about in the middle of the prayer, a truck stopped and said, Man, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. It kind of caught me off guard. I was praying, looking like some of y'all do, you know, and kind of peeping out, you know. Anyway, but it was touching. He grabbed my hand, and man, listen, we're brothers in Christ, and what a blessing that is to know. Folks, let me remind you, we don't have a skin problem in America. We have a sin problem. Sin problems create skin problems. You understand that. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and the gospel is what brings us together. I was reading this story about this American prince of preachers. Many people don't know who this is. His name was Russell Conwell. Many people know when you say the prince of preachers, they think you're talking about Spurgeon, because he has been given that name, Charles Spurgeon, which was the prince of preachers. This man, though, was a very gifted man. Matter of fact, he is the founder of Temple University in Philadelphia, a great university there. Was named after this man, A.J. Gordon, a friend of his. He put in application what I want to preach to you this morning, and he used a phrase that I want to kind of give you. He called it above the snake line. Yesterday on the way to church, Rebecca was inside the house, and I heard her holler. And she said, "Come in here, come in here." And I came in there. She looked out the window, and there was a 5-foot black snake right by our house, just slithering through the grass, big old thing. Of course, you know, black snakes are, unless you're in the dark, there's a few times I've reached in somewhere in a building or a barn or something, may they surprise you. They're not your friend then. But they are your friend if you know, they keep critters away sometimes and keeps all that, even bad snakes and things. But he was out there, and I just let him go on and watched him for a little bit. He was a long, I mean, he was big. And they've been eating well, and they just keep on going on. But I thought about this. I'd already had this kind of burning in my heart, and I saw that yesterday morning. The Lord kind of confirmed that this man had put, in the last year of his life, 1925, he had put a lecture together. He kind of published it. He was a very gifted man, very smart, intelligent. He said this, above the snake line, talking about the early settlers. He said ancient tradition related that there was a snake line above which no poisonous snake ever crept. If a person built it on an elevation about 1,200 feet above sea level, no poisonous serpents ever bit his children or destroyed his property or endangered his life. But if he built in the valley, he was subject to deathly dangers. In old times, when the country was first settled by the pilgrims and others, every person who approached was advised to build his house above the snake line. He said this, above the snake line, the early settlers dwelt, those pioneers, those New Englanders whose immigrants formed the foundation of the middle part of our nation in the western states. The farms were small, the ground was stony and difficult to clear for agriculture, the mountains were covered with a primitive forest, the valley soil was rich and easily worked, but those wise pioneers and pilgrim fathers endeavored to build their homes and their schools and their churches above the snake line. I read on the above the snake line. It was a real thing. These New England schoolhouses. In the schoolhouses, you may have seen some pictures of them. They're beautiful. But they would build these beautiful schoolhouses on top of a mountain or on the side of a mountain above the snake line. Many of those poets that we read after, many of the scholars and martyrs and missionaries and statesmen and inventors and philanthropists and teachers and musicians and lovely homemakers, and this is where their education really started in early America. It started in a one-room schoolhouse that existed above the snake line. There were boys and girls instructed on what they needed to know about life, about practical education. These red schoolhouses of New England is what they're referred to. These glorified poets and orators of yesteryear, patriots throughout the land, all of them had been taught at some point in one of these schoolhouses, and they built their schoolhouses above danger, above the snake line. The churches also were constructed on the mountaintops. I've preached in Vermont. I've preached in New Hampshire and Massachusetts, and I've preached in Rhode Island and up in the beautiful, some of the most beautiful country in Maine and mountainous areas. And you'll see lots of churches that were built way back in the early 1800s and late 1700s, and they were built on mountains. Why? They were built above the snake line. When a farmer leaned on his hoe, he could look out over the hilltops and see the other houses. He could look and beautiful, but you would think about some of these cities that, from the celebrated Mohawk Trail. The traveler's attention is called to churches 60 miles away. And these farmers who built their homes made their home above the snake line. See, these churches are built above the snake line where maybe sin could not enter. Where it was safe for their children to worship. That's a wonderful illustration, a real thing. The virus of temptations, the malarias of secret sin, things that keep lurking, but there's health above the snake line. I want to give you some thoughts. We read out of Revelation about the serpent. That old serpent, which was Lucifer, Satan. We read the end of the story where Jesus, once and for all, He throws him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and while the millennial reign's going on, and He no longer can deceive the nations and all the wonderful things that's taking place in the nation, praise the Lord for that. And then He lets him out for just a little season. He gathers an army, deceives some more. And then, of course, His final fate is due. The serpent will once and for all be done forever. I want to give you four things this morning, very briefly, very unusual, about this serpent. Turn with me to Genesis, actually, chapter number 3. Genesis, I want you to notice that this is no new scheme for the devil. Genesis chapter 3, and look with me, for those of you that want to know, he's been a serpent from the beginning, he'll be a serpent to the end. Look at Genesis 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What did the serpent do? He's been doing in Revelation chapter 12, he's called the accuser, right? So what's he doing? And deceiver. He's in Genesis 3. He's already deceiving Eve. He's twisting God's words. He's deceiving Eve, lying to Eve. And of course, we know Eve eventually fell, and then Adam willfully fell. He was both deceived, and they ate of the fruit, and that's where sin. Can I say the first thing this morning in the message is this? We all have been snake bit because of sin. We see it right here, Genesis chapter 3. We've all been snake bit. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let's go back to the New Testament. Romans chapter 3. Let's look at verse number 10. I'll show you where we've all been snake bit. The Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongue they have used deceit. Their poison, the poison of asp, is under their lips." He even compares it to a serpent. That's what we are. Hey, the poison of asp. We have been snake bit because of sin. There's nobody sitting in this room today that has not been under the curse of sin. Hey, we're all sinners. That's what I told that guy yesterday. I said, hey, do you know what sin is? He said, sin is when I do something bad. I said, how often do you do something bad? He said, I do something bad every day. I don't try to, but I do. And I said, you know why? Because you and I both are sinners. We both have been snake bit by sin. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. So many places I want to go. Some things that popped in my mind, I wrote them down, some references. Numbers chapter 21, look with me in verses 5. Numbers 21, verse number 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Boy, don't you think? They were a little like, hey, these things are biting us. Moses, we maybe shouldn't have done what we did. They're starting to dread that. For we have spoken against the Lord. Hey, do you understand, even in Numbers chapter 21, the people started murmuring, they started complaining, they started blaming Moses, they started even blaming God. And they spoke evil against both of them. And God said, I've had enough. I'm sending these fiery serpents down. And He called these venomous vipers to come. And they started biting. And people started dying. We've all been snake bit, haven't we? All through the Scriptures, you'll find snake is usually never a good example in your Bible. I don't like snakes. Anybody that likes snakes has a problem. I think they need to be evaluated. Oh, I like it. There's a few, I'm sure, in our church that has them, maybe has them. I even have a problem with calling one a pet. My pet snake. And I'm like, don't ever say that again. That don't even make sense. A pet snake. You ever got up there, hey, Fido, thing, you let it just freely crawl through you. If you got to cage it up, it ain't a pet. Y'all understand? You can't let that thing, you know, you're eating supper and it's wrapping around my feet. Oh, look, you know, it's on the counter. Oh, don't, you know, get Susie out of your mouth. You know, what kind of pet is a thing? I've done offended some of you. But you just have to live offended on that, because I'm telling you, that's some crazy stuff, you know. Nobody, you know, you don't wake up one day and say, let's just go get a snake. I don't know. It's weird. Dog, maybe a cat. You know, I'd like to see a snake and a cat. No, I'm just, but you understand that there's some things that you could maybe get away with calling a pet. I just do not see it. Anywhere in the Bible you look for snakes, there's never in a good way. Here we see that these snakes have been biting, deceiving, lying, and slithering around, and they've been cursed to the belly. All these things in Genesis and Romans and Numbers, it condemns. It says death. We're all sinners. We've all been snake bit by sin. But I got good news. Stay right there in Numbers 21. Christ is alone, is the antidote. Notice what he says, and he goes to Moses, or Moses rather goes to God in verse number 7. Those people, they came, so we've sinned. And so they prayed unto the Lord, and please take these serpents away from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. He loved the people. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Hey, we see that Christ had mercy on these Israelites. He loved them, and he said, hey, everyone that's been bitten by the sin-cursed snake and been either put to death or about to die, if you will look at this brass pole that has the serpent wrapped around, if you'll look at it, you will live. Christ alone is the antidote. Turn with me to John. John chapter number 3. I'll show you Jesus came to a Pharisee by night by the name of Nicodemus. He comes to him by night, Of course, Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Jews. He knew much of the law. He comes to Jesus. Jesus uses that story in Numbers chapter 21 to show him some things about salvation. Look with me in verse 13, John 3:13. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And Moses, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," this is the words of our Lord, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Hey, how do we get life? How do we not die from this snake bite? You have to look and live. You have to look to Jesus. He is the answer. Hey, my friend, this world is in a mess. You say, "Preacher, what would be the antidote? What would be the vaccine?" I'll tell you what it would be. Look to Jesus. Don't look to a politician. Hey, don't look to man. Don't look to certain Republican Party or Democrat Party or whatever party you're looking to. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the one. We've all been snake bit. Christ alone is the antidote. We see that all through Scripture. Here's the third thing I want to see. We're flying by. Notice this. Through Christ, we are positioned above the snake line. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians. I want to show you some verses. We're positioned in Christ above the snake line. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look with me. I love these verses in verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Hey, guess what? When we're saved, we are in Christ and we are positioned with Him above the snake line, above danger, above... Hey, I was reading a story this week about a little girl. She was playing in the yard watching her mom. Her mom was in the flower bed and her mom was planting some flowers and getting some weeds, pulling some weeds. And she said this, "Mom," she said, "I know why flowers grow. I know why flowers grow." And the mom said, "Well, why? Why is that?" "Because they want to get out of the dirt." I like that. "Because they want to get out of the dirt." Boy, that's so profound, but that desire to get out of the dirt dwells in every heart of the believer. It should. We don't want to wallow in the old filth and the muck and the mire. Oh, this old world's such a mess. Why does any Christian want to behave and act and roll around in the dirt? I've been around pigs. My grandpa raised pigs. And listen, pigs are the nastiest thing in the world. They are. I mean, they're the best tasting thing in the world. They're the nastiest thing in the world. I mean, they are. They're terrible. They're going to find a mud hole. They're going to wallow in it. They're going to get filthy and dirty. You know what? Some Christians are the same way. They're going to find the dirt and the muck and the mire and they're going to wallow in it. Hey, but my friend, we ought to live above that. We're positioned in Christ. Last time I checked, He's holy. We have no reason to be participating in dirty things. And it's the inborn nature of the child of God to desire to dwell above the sinful activity and what the world relishes in. My friend, we ought to live above that and dwell above that. We are positioned in Christ and Him alone in heavenlies. Here's the fourth thing. The fourth thing is this: let us therefore live above the snake line. Here's the message. We ought to live above it. You see why? We've been snake bit. Jesus is the answer. He's the only one. So we've been laying the foundation. We're positioned above Christ. So here's the message: let us therefore live above the snake line. Turn with me one more place, Colossians chapter 3. I'll read a few more verses later. But this is the last place I want you to turn. Colossians chapter 3. Paul's writing again. Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to look at the first three verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "If ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are Say it together. Above. Above. I like it. See, Christ never tells us to go down. He's telling us to go up. We're positioned in Christ in the heavenlies. Where's the heavenlies? They're up. And then he's saying in Colossians, he said, hey, if we've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Above what? The snake line, danger, above these sinful activities. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things where? Above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Symbolically, we even see that in the story of Jonah. What did Jonah do in Jonah chapter 1? I love the book of Jonah. Jonah was called of God to go preach a revival in the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked town, terrible. Had about 750,000 people living in that big city. And every one of them, most of them, if not all of them, were vile and wicked. Matter of fact, they would even martyr and kill Christians. And some historians say that Nineveh was so wicked that they would cut the ears off of the Christians and would put them through a necklace and wear them. And they would pile the Christians up in the street and burn them for fires at night. Nineveh was a wicked city. I understand why Jonah fled from Nineveh and went to Tarshish. I understand why he maybe didn't want to go and why he was disgusted by the city and how much they hated God and how much they hated Christians and how vile they were. But where did Jonah go? He went not where God wanted him. He fled. And if you read Jonah, I don't have time to turn there, but Jonah, the Bible says that in Jonah chapter 1, he went down. He went down. He went down. He didn't go up. I think if he would have went up, he would have went to Nineveh. Hey, guess what? He chose to go another plan, another way. And my friend, every time you go with God, it may not be easy, but you'll be above the snake line. Oh, yeah. Well, he went down, and guess what? It got him. It got him swallowed by a whale. Someone one time asked a little kid in school about Jonah and the whale. And they were talking about it at school, and that teacher was kind of being, I guess they were agnostic or atheist, and they said, well, do you believe that Jonah actually got swallowed by a whale? And that little kid said, yeah, I believe it. She said, you believe all that in the Bible? He said, I sure do. I believe that he got swallowed by a whale. She said, well, what if he didn't? And the kid said, well, if I get up there, I'm going to go and talked to Jonah. He said, well, what if he's not there? And then that kid looked at the teacher and said, well, then you ask him. So, a pretty smart kid. I don't think I'd want to deal with him any. It's been said the prodigal son. Y'all know the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know the story of the prodigal son. He left the highlands of Judea, the fruitful plains. He left a wealthy father to go and live among the worldly Gentiles of the coastal cities. I've been to Israel. I've been to those coastal cities. Many of those places were nothing more than wickedness. Those merchants would come off the sea after they were bringing goods, and they would take baths in these swimming pools, and they would bring women to these pools and commit vile, wicked things. And there was a lot of partying down there. And I could see that boy who had been raised. I believe the Lord used this illustration to Google. He was a prodigal, so he was leaving his father's house, a place of safety. And he's going down to these coastal cities to party. Daddy, give me what I need, what I deserve. Give me my inheritance. He goes. Only to waste it on riotous living. See, sin is pleasurable for a season. That season run out real quick. He found himself in the hog trough. A Jewish boy found himself in the hog pen. He said, man, my father's servants are eating better than I am. They're being treated better. I'm going to go home. What did he do? He went on home. That old boy got in danger, though. He went down to where the pleasure was. He goes back to where God was. See, God had a message for His servants. He often called them up above the snake line. Exodus chapter 19, verse 20, "And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount." Up to the top of the mount. You say, "Preacher, every time you met God, it sounds like you go up." I believe so. You're getting the point. 1 Kings 19:8, "And he, which is Elijah, rose and did eat and drink, and he went into the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God." Where'd he go? He went up. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, "And he," which is Jesus, "he sent the multitudes away." He went up into a mountain to do what? Pray. Matthew 5, 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he," which is Jesus, "went up to a mountain and to pray, and when he sat, his disciples came unto him." Matthew 17, 1, "And after 6 days of Jesus, with Jesus, taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain to pray." You get the point? We're going to have to live above the snake line. Sounds like to me, when you pray, you're living above the snake line. See, 1 Kings chapter 19, or I'm sorry, I've read that, 1 Kings 19:8. How about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount of God." I heard this story not too long ago, true story about a World War II pilot flying on a combat mission. He took off from the base, and he's way up in the air, and he's got his mission. And all of a sudden, he's up in the air, and he hears some scratching, some clawing through one of the walls of the plane inside the cockpit. He's like, "What is that?" He thought for a second. He cuts the engine off for just a second, hears it, and he thought, "Man, there's a rat inside the cockpit of this plane, and through that wall is my cords, to my rudders, and to the electrical box, and to all the hydraulic lines." And he said, "That rat's going to chew through those things, and I could die." He said, "What do I do?" He tried to take he took a little metal rod, and he was trying to poke it through, and he couldn't get to that rat. He's trying to get him while he was flying the plane. He said, I don't know what to do. So he finally got the idea to just pull back on the lever and go straight up. He said, "I just kept climbing toward the sun," is what he said. And he said, "All of a sudden, the scratching stopped when I reached a certain altitude, and the rat died." Saved his life. That rat could have done lots of damage where that plane couldn't have been functional. You understand, living above some things may save your life. The higher we climb with God, the safer you are. Oh, there's lots of things in this world right now. I'm telling you, there's lots of things right now. If we live in this high altitude of God's will, hey, I don't know, God's will is not always easy, Brother Lee. I know that. You know that. God's will is never easy. There's some families that have made some big decisions and are currently making some big decisions. Oh, preacher, it's not easy. It's not easy. I know it's not easy. But if it's God's will, we got to do it. You know what danger? Let me tell you something about danger. You want to know something about danger? You get out of God's will, you'll find something out real quick. Buddy, I tell you right now, I know that on this certain date in July the what, 12th? That today? 2020. I'm in the center of God's will. I'm doing what God called me to do. I'm preaching. I'm pastoring this church. How dare me say, you know what, I'm just going to go do something else, or I'm going to go pastor this, or I'm going to leave, and not pray about it, and listen, and God not be in it. There was a man and his wife here today. They're praying about becoming members of our church. He is a missionary, been a missionary for many years. Great family. Has his own mission board. Been started 200 churches. Over in Malawi, Africa, different places, Moldova, some middle of Asia, dangerous places, youth camps. He's been in the ministry now for many years, and we got to set this week and talk, and they just moved to Simpsonville. It's a long story. The country's been closed over there because of the virus. And he said, "Preacher, I bought my plane ticket this week. We're supposed to head out, me and my wife." We're talking about in their 60s. They're going back to Malawi, Africa. He said, I would love for us to partner and to become Summit Bible Baptist Church. We've been praying about it. But he's rock solid, doctrinally wonderful preacher. You think about this for a second. This man in his 60s is going to Malawi, Africa. And you know what he does? He goes back into the jungles and takes medicine for those that have malaria. And then he gives them the gospel. Hundreds come to Christ. I look at him and he said, "I've got grandkids here in Simpsonville. My daughter lives here and son-in-law. And they're crying because of the danger that we may face." He said, "But preacher, I know this. If God opens that door for us to go, if they don't shut it back down, that is where we're supposed to be." Now, God's will is not for me to be in Malawi, Africa to pastor and start churches. But if it was, it'd be more dangerous in Simpsonville than would it be in Malawi. He said, "I'm not scared at all." He said, "What I'm scared of is men and women, boys and girls dying and going to hell in Malawi, Africa." Folks, can I tell you, the world ain't stopped because the coronavirus came. Oh, they might have shut some things down, but there's people that still dying and going to hell, and there's people that still need to hear the gospel in the world. Hey, maybe they tried to close some things down, but you understand, people are still dying, and people are still needing Christ, and it's God's will that you and I be messengers of the gospel. If you don't have gospel tracts in your car or in your purse or on you, and you don't have access to them, and you don't ever hand them out, my friend, listen, you're not doing the will of the Father. We are to be a witness, a light in darkness, salt in a world that is decaying. Hey, friend, let me tell you, the most dangerous place to be is out of God's will. Oh, it is. We live above that. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that rise shall rise against thee in judgment shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Here's the conclusion of the message. Very simple. Live above the snake line. My dad gave me advice years ago before I ever took this church, way years before I was still in North Carolina. He said this, "Son, keep the grass cut in your life low where you can see the snakes." Isn't that good advice? Keep the grass cut low in your life where you can spot a snake. Some of us need to mow the yard. Somebody's got your grass is too tall. You can't see danger. I don't like to walk up on something. Whoa, I didn't know that was there. I like to see it for a good way so I can avoid it. Or if I have to, can take care of it. I want to keep there's too much of this secret sin creeping in. We're dabbling too low in the dirt of the world. And guess what? The dirt and the muck and the mire and the grass and the weeds, that's where the snakes are. I'd much rather be. Tony Gilliam told me, him and Melissa told me right before the service, they said, "Preacher, we have a home down in Conway, and we always wondered why it was 12 feet off the ground." 12 feet. It's on like these stilts, and we used to park under it. And we thought that the guy that originally built it, because it's in kind of a swampy area, we thought that he was just wanting it off the ground maybe for some flooding. And I'm sure that had maybe a little bit to do with it. I'm not sure. But you know what the guy that built it told them? He said, "No, I just don't want snakes in my house." 12 feet. He said, "All the other houses are just on the ground and level." And he said, "Here's ours, way up there." I don't know if y'all know, 12 feet's way up there. He said, "Yeah." The guy said, "Yeah, just don't want snakes in the house." I thought, man, okay. Smart guy. Real good sermon illustration. I wish you would have told me. They told me that after the first service. I'm like, why didn't y'all tell me that before? Habakkuk 3:19, "The Lord God is my strength, and He will make like hinds feet, and He will make me walk in the high places." We need to stay up here. Folks, if you can't handle social media, if it drags you down, if you can't handle the news and it drags you down, just keep climbing. Turn it off. That's where the snakes dwell. If you're doing okay and all, then that's fine. But don't live on there, because I'm telling you, you're going to find a snake every now and then. It's going to drag you down. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy. He was given this apostolic power, these apostles. But you understand that He gave them power to tread on serpents. Tread on. I like that. Tread. Just walk on them. Oh, you ain't going to bother me. Pow. It's what Jesus did at the grave. He said, you might bruise my heel, but I'm going to crush your head. What was He talking about? Old devil's head. I'm going to crush the head of the serpent. What did these apostles do? They had the power of the Holy Spirit of God in them. And they could tread on serpents and scorpions. Hey, I don't like snakes, but I certainly don't want a scorpion stinging me. We got them around here. Little ones. We found one. Them things look wicked. That's what's going to come out of hell during the tribulation period. Scorpions. Big ones. You know, stingers like a scorpion anyhow. I don't want a stinger. I've been out west. I've seen them big ones. They're wicked. Listen, they could walk on them. If I see a scorpion, I'm running. I'm going to scream like a woman. If I see a snake, I'm going to get out of there. You say, why? Because I don't like either one of them. But listen, the Word of God says that we can tread on them through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, referring to these apostles. Have power over the enemy and nothing will hurt you. I love the hymn. I love this old hymn. I was reading it this morning. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Higher ground. That's where we need to be. Higher ground. Church, I pray. My prayer is that we won't let a snake. So many preachers today, Brother Lee, are having to resign the pulpit because they've been snake bit. See, we live in an age where you might have done something 25 years ago, but be sure your sin will find you out. We live in an age where they'll pounce on you, bring up past sins and things you thought you got away with. Not anymore. And if you're currently doing things and you think, nobody knows much about this. I think I'm... Not anymore. I heard about several just this past week. I'm talking about good men having to step down because of sin. Snake bit. That church just got snake bit. Hey, folks, I'm just going to give you permission that if you see a snake around here, kill it. I'm not talking about just a little. I'm talking about spiritually. Get rid of it. Do away with it. I don't want snakes in our church. You say, why? Because they bring nothing but harm. Nothing but harm. I don't want our families to get snake bit. I don't want our children to get snake bit. I don't want our marriages to get snake bit. I don't want our singles to get snake bit. I don't want our young people and teenagers to get snake bit. You say, why? Because we have enough battle as it is. Man, I tell you, there's some that I worry about just about every week because I see them slipping and slipping and slipping and they're getting in the higher weeds. I've got some. I like to hunt a lot and fish. And buddy, I got into some snaky area a few years ago. I was turkey hunting and sat down at the bottom of a tree. Early in the morning, you get out there before the sun comes up. Sat down at the bottom of the tree and just sitting there about half asleep, listening, you know. Sun started coming up and I'm looking around like, I've been there before. I look over beside me about 3 feet away and there's a copperhead coiled up. I said, well, you can have this spot. Glad it didn't set on you. Oh, man, I've got what they call snake boots. They come up around your knees in case you're walking through the woods. I hope I never have to But I'll tell you this. We need more than snake boots when it comes to the enemy. Some of us need to put this a little bit more in our life. And then, not forsake the assembling of ourselves. We're assembling. We're back in running order. You need to be under the preached Word of God. And let a pastor look out here and say, "Hey, I see trouble over there. Hey, I see trouble. Well, he offended me because he said there's trouble over here." No, I'm saving your neck. I see trouble back here. Now, I won't say it, but I might walk up and say, "Man, what's wrong with you? Your countenance has changed. You don't look the same that you did." "Well, I'm offended that he came to me and said..." Oh, man, you ought to say, "Thank God. Thank God that a pastor cares about me enough that he would come and say that he maybe senses..." Now, there may be something not wrong at all, but I would at least sense that maybe there's a problem. There might be a snake in the grass. Amen. Wouldn't you, as a pastor, have some speculation that if someone used to be on fire for the Lord, maybe, man, they're singing and they're just rejoicing, they were faithful, and then all of a sudden, they miss about 3 or 4 weeks in a row. When they do come to church, they look really defeated and down. They're not singing like they used to. Folks, I'm not trying to, but that just to a pastor, it doesn't look good. You don't understand? Pastoring in 2020 has not been the easiest thing. You got some on the side of the fence over here. "Preacher, you should have never shut down." You got some over here on this side of the fence. "Preacher, you should have never opened up." "Preacher, you love law enforcement too much." "Preacher, you don't love them enough." Amen. Somebody's like, "Oh." You got all kinds that they're just, and you hear all of them. You know what we've got to do? I just got to keep watching for snakes. God has called one pastor to pastor people. Man, it's tough days in which we live. You're not going to please everybody. But here's the deal. I may not please you, but if I can save you from getting snake bit, it's worth it. You may not always be happy with things, but if your family doesn't get snake bit, you'll rejoice. Because in these days, there's so many people that are struggling. And folks, we're here. If you do get snake bit, Christ is the answer. We see that. He's the antidote. He's the answer. If you've been snake bit by sin, hey, there's help. Y'all remember when Paul was shipwrecked on that island, Melita? He grabbed that firewood to go put on that thing. Barbarians were out there. And he was going to put that. And all of a sudden, a venomous viper, bit him. Hey, that thing's hanging on his arm. They're looking. What's he do? He shakes it off, and they're like, "Well, he's going to pass out anytime." You know what I'd done? Even if God was on me, I would have still curled up in the fetal position. "Somebody change my pants. Lord." "Well, you ain't dying, I know, but I feel like I'm going..." You know, I mean, Paul just shakes it off. Listen, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he shakes it off. And those men knew there was something different about this man. He had the power of God. No snake, no venom. When men should have died instantly, Paul just kept on going like nothing happened. Why? Because he shook it off. Sometimes we get bit, we just got to shake it off and go on, right? Let's live above the snake line. Let's pray.